In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study today chapter 9 from the book of Acts. This chapter is a very important chapter because it speaks about the conversion of St. Paul. As I told you before, there are three conversions that are recorded in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. 9, the conversion of St. Paul. 10, the conversion of Cornelius. And as I explained, the Ethiopian eunuch is a descendant of Ham. St. Paul is a descendant of Sam, and the Cornelius is descendant of Japheth. So actually, we have one from each tribe converted to Christianity. And as you know, all of us are the children of Noah, children of Sam, Ham, and Japheth. So here, from each tribe, one converted to Christianity. So this chapter, the first part is about the conversion of St. Paul, and the last part about St. Peter and two miracles that he performed when he healed Aeneas and also when he healed or raised Dorcas from the dead. Let's start reading it verse by verse. Verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Saul, who became St. Paul, was a very, very zealous Jewish, and he was persecuting the Christians because he did not believe in Christ. That's why he went to the high priest in order to get letters from him to support his killing and his persecution of the Christian. The high priest at the time most probably was Theophilus, the son of Annas, who was made high priest by the Romans in the year 37 AD. In the year 37 AD, so most probably the high priest here was Theophilus, and this was the son of Annas, and he was from the sect of the Sadducees. He was from the Sadducees, and very important information about Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. So St. Paul went to the high priest, verse 2, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and I want you to notice the way is capital, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was asking letters of authority to authorize him to arrest people who belong to the way. Which way? The way here is referring to Christianity, the way of Christ. Until this moment, the term Christianity was not known. So the followers of Christ, because Christ said about himself, I am the way, so whoever joined Christ, they used to call them, they followed or joined the way, which means the way of Christ. But later on, because it was confusing which way or the word way represent what, so later on in Antioch, they start to use Christian and Christianity. But until now, the term Christianity and Christian was not used. So the word the way refers to the way of Christ. So here, St. Paul was asking letters of authority. So when he go to Damascus, which is the same Damascus right now in Syria, he may arrest the people who believed in Christ. But as we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, he did not receive these letters only from the high priest, but also from the Sanhedrin. Because in Acts 26, verse 10, he said that he took the authority from the high priests, plural, not singular, which means he got the approval from all the Sanhedrin, not only from the high priest Theophilus. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Light shone around him from heaven. So this light was the light of Christ. Christ appeared to him on his way to Damascus in order to bring him back to Christianity. Why God appeared to him? As I told you, he was very, very zealous. And when he was persecuting Christians, actually he thought that he is doing favor to God. He is doing what pleases God. So God looked at his heart and he saw a zealous heart, a loving heart. So God actually converted him from his belief in Judaism to be a Christian. This journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, of course, at that time there was no airplanes or cars. So they were traveling maybe on foot or riding one of the chariots. It may took 6 to 7 days to make the journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. This light, as he explained in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, this light was brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun. This reminds us with the glory of transfiguration, the light that the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And actually, this story of Christ when he appeared to St. Paul is recorded in three places in the book of Acts. First place, Acts chapter 9, the chapter that we are studying today. Second place, Acts 22, from verses 3 to 21. And the third place, Acts 26, from verse 10 to 20. So if you read these three chapters together, or three passages together, you will have a comprehensive idea about the appearance of the Lord to St. Paul. So again, the three references, Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, from verses 3 to 21, Acts 26, from verse 10 to verse 20. Verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Fell to the ground out of fear. This light was so bright, brighter than the sun, made him afraid, scared. So he fell down. And then God spoke to him and he told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And I want you to observe here how Christ is considering persecution of his children is persecution for himself. Saul did not see Jesus Christ on earth. Saul did not persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul persecuted the Christians. But Christ told him what? Why do you persecute me? So here the Lord Christ sympathizes with his persecuted followers. And he is saying, any persecution that fall upon you, fall upon me. Any persecution fall upon you, fall upon me. So if St. Paul is persecuting the Christian, whether in Jerusalem or Damascus, as if he is persecuting Christ himself. Verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against goads. Saul did not know who was talking to him, but he felt this communication is supernatural communication. That's why he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord, when he answered him, he did not tell him, I am Christ. He told him, I am Jesus. And this is very important to observe, because the Jews believed in Christ. Christ means the chrismated one, the Messiah. So all the Jews believed that the Messiah will come, the Christ will come, the chrismated one will come. But many of them did not believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why when you read the book, the Gospel of St. John, St. John said many miracles Jesus performed. But these were written in order to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing in him, you will have eternal life. So the purpose, for example, of writing the Gospel of St. John is to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is title, but Jesus is the name. So if the Lord said to St. Paul, I am the Christ, Saul maybe would doubt that Christ, Jesus is not Christ. But he told him, I am Jesus. I am the crucified one whom you are persecuted. Then actually, here, St. Paul can comprehend that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he told him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. And again, the emphasis here that all the persecution that's directed toward the Christians is directed toward Christ himself. Then he told him, it is hard for you to kick against goads. Goads is this tool with pointed edge that's used in order actually to make the horse run faster and faster. So if St. Paul kicks back, or let's speak about, you know, the horses here. If the horse kicked back against the goat, instead of, you know, moving faster, if it starts to kick back and to slow down, what will happen? The horse will injure himself, will be hurt. Now, the piercing of the Holy Spirit, like these goats, when actually the Holy Spirit pierced my heart, as if the Holy Spirit is using God to pierce my heart. This piercing should motivate me to move forward, to believe in Christ, to repent, to grow in my spiritual life. But if I am kicking back and I'm not responding to the piercing of the Holy Spirit, then actually I will hurt myself. The Holy Spirit was piercing the heart of St. Paul. Like when St. Stephen was martyred. This scene of the martyrdom of St. Stephen was one of the goads that the Holy Spirit used to pierce the heart of St. Paul. But instead of St. Paul believing in Christ, he hardened his heart and he kicked back. That's why the Lord told him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. If I am piercing your heart, you need to respond. If I am piercing your heart, you need to move forward. Don't kick against the goads, otherwise you will hurt yourself. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, What do you want me to do? Here finally St. Paul starts to respond to the piercing of the Holy Spirit, to the piercing of the goads of the Holy Spirit. Now he is surrendering completely to God. What do you want me to do? Tell me which direction I should move. Where should I go? So exactly when the Holy Spirit actually pierced my heart, this question should be our own question every day. When we wake up in the morning, we should ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do this day in order to glorify you in everything? And here actually, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And here I have some questions. The first question, why the Lord did not tell St. Paul directly what he must do? That's the first question. Second question, actually, when he went to Ananias, he was baptized and his sins was washed. So the sins of St. Paul were not forgiven when he met the Lord, but his sins were forgiven when he was baptized by the hand of Ananias. And the third point here I want to highlight, when he told him, you will be told what you must do. The word must here means that is the only way. You must do this. Actually, the answer to these three questions, why the Lord did not tell him what he needs to do, and why the Lord did not forgive his sins, and the third question, what are these things that he must do? These three points highlight the importance of the church. God sent him to the church. Because some people actually, they say, you know, I have direct relationship with God. I don't have to go to church. Why should I confess in front of the priest? I will confess directly to God and God will forgive me. But here, God sent Paul to the priest, to Ananias, in order to be baptized, in order to be forgiven. God established the church, and through the church, God gives us the sacraments of salvation. You cannot actually override this church or skip the church and you go directly. That's why he told him, you must go to church, and here in the church, you will be baptized, your sins will be forgiven, they will tell you what you need to do, they will send you, they will appoint you as an apostle, they will give you the right hand of fellowship, they will send you to be apostles of the Gentiles. So it is through the church I'll be baptized, it is through the church I'll be forgiven, it is through the church I will serve. You cannot just skip the church and say, I will go directly to God. Here, St. Paul was in direct communication with God, but God directed him to the church. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Apparently, St. Paul was not traveling alone. He had companions with him, and the people here who were with St. Paul, according to the text here in chapter 9, they saw no one, but they heard the voice. They heard the voice, but saw no one. Actually, as I told you, this was written in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26. You will find in Acts 22, it's written that they saw the light, but heard no one. How can we reconcile? Here, they say they didn't see anyone, but they heard the voice. But in Acts 22, it is the opposite. They saw the light, but did not hear anyone. I think the answer here is about anyone. So they saw the light, but they didn't see Jesus. That's why when it's written in chapter 9, they saw no one, that's accurate. They saw no one, but they saw the light. They didn't see Jesus, but they saw the light. That's why they were speechless from the vision or the apparition. In Acts 22, when it was mentioned, they heard, they didn't hear the voice of anyone. Yes, they heard voice, but they did not understand the words. They heard some noise, but the voice or the words were clearly spoken only to St. Paul. So there is no contradiction. Because, yes, they heard the sound, but the words were only for St. Paul and only understood by St. Paul. Verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Saw no one because he was blinded. Maybe he was blinded by the brightness of the Lord, but there is a spiritual meaning here that he was spiritually blind. Although he was very, very zealous as a Pharisee, but he was spiritually blind. He was not able to see the light of Christ. And you will see that he remained blind until he was baptized. Only after baptism, scales fell from his eyes and he was able to see again. And the Lord allowed him to see after baptism in order to tell him that baptism is the sacrament of enlightenment. As we say in the Divine Liturgy, the verse from Isaiah and the verse from the Gospel of St. Matthew, we who were sitting in darkness and shadow of death, a great light shone upon us. So, before Christ, we were in darkness. We were blind. But Christ came to enlighten our eyes, to give us this light. So, St. Paul was blinded and until he was baptized. They led him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. He remained, when he arrived at Damascus, maybe from the apparition itself, so he was still trembling and astonished. That's why he remained 3 days, maybe in a status of prayer and fasting. He was confused, so he remained 3 days blind, but also he did not eat or drank or drink, which means maybe he was fasting and praying. As I told you, he was a zealous Jewish. So he was confused. He was praying that God may reveal the truth to him. Can you imagine a person who was very, very zealous in Judaism, and now he discovered that all this zeal was in vain? He was totally blind. This was not the right way. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. As I told you, the word way referred to what? To Christianity. The word disciple, when we read it here, means he's a Christian. Anybody believed in Christ, they called him a disciple. Means a disciple of Christ. But because, again, this word was confusing, disciple for whom? So later on in Antioch, they decided to use the word Christian for the disciples. But until now, when you read, and they found a disciple, this means they found it a believer. They found it a disciple of Christ. They found it a Christian. So now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Apparently, God wanted to use Ananias to preach to St. Paul. Do you remember in the last chapter, chapter 8, how God appeared to Philip in order to go and preach to the Ethiopian eunuch? So in the same way as God sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, here he is sending Ananias to St. Paul in order to baptize him, in order to preach him about Christ. That is the only place in which we read about Ananias. No other place in the Bible we read about Ananias. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision, and he called him by name, Ananias. And he responded to the Lord, here I am, O Lord. Here I am, O Lord, means I am in total submission to you. Instruct me and I will do whatever you want me to do. Here I am, O Lord. I am at your order. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So the Lord actually gave him direction to go to Saul. And he told him, go to the street called Straight. They say this street was actually like very direct line from one gate of the city to another gate of the city. And it was going east-west. And it was wide, about 100 feet wide. So this street called the Street. And St. Paul was staying in the house of Judas. And again, we don't know anything about this Judas. Just it was mentioned here, but we don't know who he is. And the Lord told him, you will find Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus, that is his city. Because he was born in this city, and Tarsus was a Cilician capital. And as I told you, these 3 days he was praying and fasting, and the Lord actually affirmed that he was praying. So he told, you will go and you will find him praying. Also, when the Lord said to him, he is praying, he wants to assure him that this visit is an answer to the prayer of St. Paul. So after St. Paul saw the Lord, he remained 3 days fasting and praying, asking, what do you want me, O Lord, to do? tell me, direct me, which way you want me to go. And God answered his prayer, and now he is sending Ananias to him. Verse 12. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So God is preparing both. He appeared to Ananias, but in a vision also revealed to St. Paul that this Ananias will come to him, will put his hand on his head, and he will receive his sight. Putting the hand, because in baptism and in receiving the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes through laying of hand. And again, I want you to observe here that he did not receive his sight while he talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, he received his sight through the church to again confirm that the gifts are of the Holy Spirit were given to the church, like the gift of teaching, gift of miracles, gift of prophecy. Any gift was given to the church. But Ananias apparently heard about St. Paul, so he was a little bit afraid. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Most probably he was referring to Stephen. I'm sure Ananias heard about the martyrdom of St. Stephen and how St. Paul approved his martyrdom and he kept the clothes of the people who stoned St. Stephen. And I want you to notice that Ananias did not say to God, I will not go. But he shared with the Lord his concern. He did not tell him, no, I will not go. Never said this. But he said, I heard about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, like how he killed St. Stephen. And here, verse 14, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So the news came from Jerusalem that Saul received letters from the chief priests to go to Damascus and to arrest and to bind all the Christians and take them back to Jerusalem. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, and here the Lord comforted Ananias, and he answered his concern. He told him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. And here we need to compare between our judgment and God's judgment. The judgment of people about St. Paul, he is causing harm to the church. He is causing harm to the saints, to the believers. By God's judgment about St. Paul, he is a chosen vessel for me. And this teaches us a very important lesson. Let's stop judging others. Let's stop evaluating others. Maybe many people whom we are judging, whom we are evaluating, whom we are saying they are not fit for this service, in the eyes of God, they are chosen vessels. And he said to Ananias, this man who is persecuting the Christian, actually, he will bear my name. Bear my name means bear witness to my name, preach my name. Not only before the kings of the children of Israel, but he will stand before kings, and also he will be the apostle of the Gentiles. And indeed, St. Paul preached among many, many Gentiles. And also he bore testimony to the name of the Lord among the children of Israel. and he stood before kings like King Agrippa and Neron, the emperor of Rome. Verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And this verse sounds a little bit strange, because all of us, we believe that if we are chosen vessels, if we are close to God, if God loves us, then we should not suffer. But here the Lord is saying to Ananias, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And here we need to change, you know, our mind that saints or godly people or righteous people should not suffer. Many people actually believe that good people should not suffer. But here the Lord is saying, no. Those who believe in my name, as I died on the cross, they will participate in my suffering in order to participate also in my glory. And those whom I choose to serve me, I'm choosing them in order to suffer for my name, and they will be glorified. And the more they suffer, the more they will be glorified. That's why the Lord said to the disciples, "Unless you carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. If you want to be my disciple, you need to carry your cross. You need to suffer for my name's sake." Ananias did not argue with God. He believed him. And he was not afraid to go to St. Paul. But as we read in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Ananias was like the bishop of Syria, bishop of Damascus. So he had power to baptize and to lay hands and to give him the Holy Spirit. As you know, in the early church, the sacrament of chrismation or confirmation was done only by laying of the hands. Later on, when the number of the believers grew, so now they use the holy chrism, the holy mairon, to anoint the baptized person to receive the Holy Spirit. And actually, in this sacrament right now, we use three things in order to impart the Holy Spirit: the anointment 36 times, and also the breathing, the priest breathes in the face of the baptized person, and also he lays his hand on his head. So Ananias, as we see in the record in Act 22 and Act 26, he baptized him and he laid his hand on his head, and he gave him the Holy Spirit, and also he healed him, and he received his sight. And the work of priesthood is because God gave us this authority. As Ananias said, "The Lord Jesus has sent me." So not anybody can baptize, not anybody can give the Holy Spirit. Only those who are appointed by God, only those who are called by God, only those who are sent by God. So here is the sacrament of priesthood. Not anybody was able to baptize St. Paul. He stayed at the house of Judas and nobody baptized him. Only he has to be a legitimate priest to baptize. So he told him, "I'm coming with the authority I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And he arose and was baptized. The word arose gave us the impression that he arose and went to some other place. So if baptism was through sprinkling of water, he didn't need to arise and go somewhere else. But the word arose gives us impression that he went to a place of water in order to be baptized by immersion, as also we explained in chapter 8 about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch by the hand of Philip. Verse 19, so when he had received the food, you remember 3 days he did not eat. He was fasting and praying. Now he started to eat. When he had received the food, he was strengthened. I'm sure after 3 days, complete abstinence, complete fasting, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, he was weak. So after he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He stayed some days there. We don't know exactly how long he stayed there. And as I explained to you, he stayed with the disciples. Disciples here means what? With the Christians, with the believers. As I told you, when you read the word disciples in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the word disciples doesn't mean the 12 disciples, doesn't mean the 70, but it means the followers of Jesus, all the believers. So he remained with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And I want you to notice here, he preached the Christ. The Christ means he believed that Jesus is the Christ. He believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Now he went to the synagogues of the Jewish people, their temples, their synagogues, to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And the Messiah is the Son of God. So God became man in order to, and was crucified and died on the cross in order to save us. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed. Why? Because a few days ago he was persecuting the Christian because they say Jesus is the Christ. And now he is preaching. And I'm sure you know how St. Paul was very, very powerful in his preaching. That's why the people were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? He just approved the martyrdom of St. Stephen and maybe others and has come here for that purpose. Actually, he went to Damascus to arrest the Christians, and now he's preaching. Instead of arresting the Christian, he's preaching and converting people to Christianity. So that, and came here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. And this is the amazing work of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit can change our heart from persecutors of the church to be persecuted for Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit can change our hearts completely and turn us completely in wherever our condition is. For example, he can turn adulterous person to a completely pure person. He can change a thief into a totally honest man. That's how the Holy Spirit changes us and transforms us completely. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is Christ. increased in the strength means he grew spiritually. He grew more and more in his spirit. And now he became very, very powerful, and he was able to convince and to persuade the Jews that Jesus is Christ. He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Actually, many days here, the historians say, most probably it was 3 years. 3 years, not just a few months. St. Luke here, he did not intend to write a history about the ministry of St. Paul. Rather, he was writing the history of the church. That's why he didn't mention, for example, after 3 years, because the focus here is to mention the history of the church. But why we say it is 3 years? Because we learn from Galatians chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, that he went to Arabia and stayed there for some time, then he returned back to Damascus. So the plotting to kill him happened when he returned back to Damascus, not before going to Arabia. So he went to Arabia, stayed there for some time, and when he returned back to Damascus, the Jews start plotting to kill him. And St. Paul actually, he referred to this plotting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. When he said in Damascus, the king or the governor who was guarding the city, he wanted to arrest me. Damascus at the time was part of the Arab country. And it was in the position of Aretas. And Aretas wanted to arrest St. Paul in order to please the Jews. He wanted to kill him and put him to death just in order to please the Jews. Verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul. God revealed this plotting to Saul, who is St. Paul, and they watched the gates day by night to kill him. So Aretas, the king, appointed guardians on the gate of the city. So when St. Paul will leave the city at any time through the gates, they will kill him. This was the plotting. He put people at the gates, so when St. Paul leaves or comes in, they will kill him. That's why they watched the gate. Verse 25, then the disciples, the Christians, the believers, took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket, because they knew that these guards are standing at the gate, so they actually let him down from the wall, because the gates were guarded, so there was no way to escape. But some Christians who were living in houses on the wall, they were able actually to let him down by the wall, and that's why he escaped. And St. Paul mentioned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. So the story here that we are reading in Acts 9:25, St. Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, 33, how God delivered him from the hand of Aretas. Verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He tried to come closer to the Christians, to the believers. But they were all afraid of him, of course, because he killed St. Stephen. So now they were afraid. If he getting close to us, he might kill us. They didn't know and did not believe that he was a disciple. They thought that he is making a trick to deceive them in order to arrest them and kill them. So they did not believe that he was a disciple. As I told you, the persecution was 3 years. So he returned back to Jerusalem after 3 years from leaving Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem 3 years ago as a proud, talented, zealous Pharisee who wanted to persecute Christian and kill the Christian. But now he returned back after 3 years as a humble disciple of Christ, whom he sought to destroy and to kill his followers. See how the Holy Spirit was able to change the heart of St. Paul. In Jerusalem, actually, they didn't know about his conversion, and they didn't know that he is truly a disciple. That's why they were afraid to come closer to him. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Apparently, St. Paul talked with Barnabas, and maybe Barnabas received some sort of vision from or revelation from God. And Barnabas was a Hellenist too, like St. Paul. That's why he felt comfortable talking to St. Paul. And it's clear that that Barnabas verified the information about St. Paul, that the Lord appeared to him, that his conversion is true. He's a true disciple of God, and even he preached Christ boldly at Damascus. That's why he comforted the disciples and asked them to receive him. So he confirmed that he had seen the Lord and he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, so he was with them, with the disciples at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Coming in and going out means attending their meeting, attending their prayers, attending their liturgies. He became one of them, coming in and going out together. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists and they attempted to kill him. So again, St. Paul here, he started to preach, but again, now he started to dispute again Hellenists. Hellenists are those living in Jerusalem, but originally they are not Jewish. They are from Greece or Gentiles. So the Hellenists, are Jewish people, but who are living outside Jerusalem, and now they are returning back to Jerusalem. So their roots are Jewish, but because they grew up in outside Jerusalem, now they are speaking the Greek language and coming back. Like, for example, our children here, their roots are Egyptian, but they grew up here in America and they speak English, they don't speak Arabic. So the Hellenists are these people who grew outside Jerusalem, they speak Greek language, not the Hebrew language, but now they returned back to Jerusalem. So now both the Jews and also the Hellenes want to kill St. Paul. Both of them wanted to kill him. Verse 30, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So again, when this plotting was known to the disciples, the Christian, they wanted to protect some people, to protect St. Paul. And the Hellenists are the same group of people who persecuted St. Stephen and killed St. Stephen. Now they want to kill St. Paul. That's why they sent him to Caesarea. We read actually in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, that St. Paul went to Syria, not to Caesarea. But here it's written that he went to Caesarea. So how can we reconcile both texts? It's apparently that he went from Jerusalem to Syria, and then he sailed from there to, he went from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then he sailed from Caesarea to Syria. So in Galatians, when he said, I went to Syria, that is correct, because this was like the final destination. So he moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then he sailed from Caesarea to Syria, and after that, he went to Tarsus, his hometown. And the next time we hear about St. Paul in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. So in this time, he stayed in Tarsus. Maybe he stayed 4 or 5 years in Tarsus. And during this time, he was preaching Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Had peace means the persecution of the Christian stopped for some time. After St. Paul left, so the persecution of Christians stopped. That's why the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Edified means they were growing up, and growing up and being multiplied is the natural fruit for walking in the fear of God. When we walk in the fear of God, we will grow, we will be multiplied, we will increase. That's why the Bible gives us here the key. How, if you want to grow, you need to walk in the fear of God. Yes, there will be some troubles, some attacks, some hardships, but here the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us to comfort us during our journey. So walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Verse 32. Now, St. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is shifting to the ministry of St. Peter. After he mentioned the conversion of St. Paul, now he is shifting to tell us two stories about the ministry of St. Peter. Verse 32, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Lydda is the same town known as Lydda today in Palestine. It's not far from Joppa. And St. Peter was preaching in all the country, and now he ended up in Lydda. The word saints also mean disciples, mean Christian. So sometimes they referred to the Christian as saints or as disciples. Saints because they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. So he found a person who was crippled for 8 years and paralyzed. Verse 34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, as you know, God gave the gifts of healing to the disciples in order to support their ministry. That's why he healed Aeneas through the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. He performed many miracles, and through his preaching and seeing these miracles, many people actually in Lydda and Sharon returned to the Lord, means they converted to Christianity and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last story in this chapter is again about the ministry of St. Peter, another miracle, but this miracle was different because it is raising from the dead. We read in the New Testament three miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ raised people from death. But this is the first miracle that a disciple, an apostle, not the Lord Jesus Christ, raises a person from the death. Verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple, Christian, named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Joppa, it is also is considered like the seaport of Jerusalem. And the word Tabitha, which is in Greek Dorcas, means gazel, gazela. That's the meaning of the word. And this woman was a saintly Christian, and she was famous by her charitable deeds, deeds of love. So Dorcas or Tabitha or Gazel, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. So the Holy Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So this fruit of love grew in her and multiplied. That's why he had a compassionate heart toward the poor, toward the needy. See the words, full of good works. Full. She did not only perform some good works, she was full of good works and charitable deeds. Verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. This was a tradition in the Middle East. There was like a room used for the guests, and when somebody dies, they wash him in preparation for his burial, and then they put him in this room until they take him or take her to bury her. Verse 38, and since Lydda was near Joppa, St. Peter was in Lydda, and when he healed Aeneas. So Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there. And they know that Peter performed many miracles. Do you remember that some people actually were waiting for Peter to walk so his shadow may fall on sick people in order to heal them? So they heard about Peter and the gifts of the Holy Spirit working on him. That's why they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. They sent delegation asking him to come quickly. And this means they had hope that Peter can raise this dead person from death through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this was a great faith. They believed that Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can raise this person from death. Then Peter arose and went with them. He responded without delay. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room where the body of Dorcas was laid down. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So they were weeping and crying because they lost this a charitable person who helped them. Widows means they were poor because they have no supporters. At that time, women did not work. So when a wife loses her husband, this means she doesn't have any kind of support. But Dorcas, because her heart was full of compassion and love, she helped them with clothes. So she provided them tunics and garments. So now they were weeping and crying and showing St. Peter how this lady helped them. And they were begging him to do something if he can raise her from the death. Verse 40. But Peter put them all out. In all the miracles of raising the dead, actually, we find that they ask people to leave. You can find this in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 19 to 22, when Elijah raised a person from the death, he asked everybody to leave. Also, you can see it in 2 Kings. You can see in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 to 36, when Elisha, his disciple, also raised a person from death. And also in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, when the Lord raised the daughter of Jairus, they asked everybody to leave. Why they ask everybody to leave? Maybe because this miracle to raise somebody from death is something very, very extraordinary. So they need time and they need calmness and quietness in order to concentrate and fix all their attention on God in prayer, in the spirit of prayer. Of course, people around crying and weeping, they will do distraction. That's why they want everybody to leave so he can concentrate and put his full attention in prayer to the Lord. Verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. As I told you, he wants to pray. That's why he gets on his knees as a sign of humbleness before God. And turning to the body, I think he prayed and he felt that his prayer was answered. God assured him that yes, now you can raise this person from death. That's why turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So he prayed, and God, he heard his prayer, so he called her and raised her from death. And this, as I told you, the first miracle in which death was overcome at the hand of a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, saints means the believers, widows were crying and weeping, showing St. Peter the tunic and garment that she did for them, he presented her alive. Now he gave her alive to the saints and to the widows. Most probably, some widows were not Christian, did not believe. She was helping them. And now, after they saw this miracle, they believed. Verse 42, and it became known throughout all Job, and many believed on the Lord. So, as I told you, God used these miracles in order to bring more people to faith, to bring more people to the knowledge of Christ. So many people believed, maybe some of the widows also believed. Verse 42, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. And actually when we read in the next chapter, when Cornelius sent to St. Peter, he found him at Joppa, staying at the house of Simon the tanner. So some historians say Peter stayed in Joppa for 1 year, and he was also preaching there until Cornelius sent to him, and then St. Paul went to Cornelius and established the church of the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius and baptized him. This is the conclusion of the chapter in which we studied the conversion of St. Paul and also two miracles about the ministry of St. Peter. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.